I was speaking with someone the other day, and we were talking about Kevin and just the wisdom that he has and the wisdom that God has given him and how we benefit that from that every Sunday when he's sharing up here from the pulpit. But we were saying that the place to be with Kevin is if you're going through anything, sitting in his office across the desk from him, that is a good place to be, because the wisdom that he pours out in life, and you'll see him here after church and sitting with people, and he's a man that has been blessed with so much wisdom. And today, we get to hear from his son, Matt, and I can truly say that the apple does not fall far from the tree. Kevin has poured that wisdom into his kids, and we get that wisdom from Matt as well. So I'm looking forward to all that Matt has to say. Come on up, Matt.
Okay, you hear it? I sat in that office for 18 years growing up. So if I didn't learn some things, I got other problems. How's everybody doing? Pretty good? Okay, that's good. I wanted to start off by thanking everybody just for listening to me share. As frequent and as often as I have over the last couple years, we're extremely blessed to have the leadership we do have in the church. I mean, we were sending out like kind of a text thread, all the kind of amazing musicians and teachers we have in this church. And so speaking in church like this is an honor and a burden. My dad once told me that before I went up and shared that I'll never have a greater honor in my whole life than to represent the Lord by sharing. Additionally, the burden is to accurately represent his goodness in the words that he has put on my heart for this Sunday. So I sort of come today to you today with the honor of representing him, but also the burden of hoping what I say makes sense. And this is one of those mornings where, for whatever reason, it could have been the extra. We have one of those cool little Nespresso machines. I had one of those this morning, so it's either the Holy Spirit or the espresso. Hopefully it's the Holy Spirit. I'm excited to be up here, primarily just because it's exciting to be able to be alive right now. I mean, some people call it, you know, challenges. It seems like opportunities are so abundant because everybody's so screwed up. And I'm including myself. I like walk around throughout the day and I have this weird sort of like awareness that everybody is thinking about something else. You know, it's either too much caffeine or too much screen time or whatever else is going on in their life. But I think it's just an opportunity. I do think it's a perspective change from going around, man, everybody, this is so screwed up. We're going to hell in a handbasket. I don't know if I can say that in church, but that's what we're thinking. But I think the scripture clearly points out that the harvest is plenty. And so when you look at it like that, we just need workers. So, all right, back to my notes. Today is no different than any other day, other than the fact that it's totally different than any other day in history. As many of you know, I've been stuck on a word the Lord has given me for over a year ago, and I was preparing to speak much like I was this week, and I began to wonder why I go through a pattern in my revelation of who God is and who I am in Him. It was a time where we had just purchased a new house, and I felt like God was doing something new in our life. And, you know, God has always been, he really has always been good to me. And in my notes I wrote down, you know why? It's because God is always good. So it's not that he's always been good to me. He's just always been good. I'm just a slow learner, honestly. It takes this process of kind of peeling back the onion to realize he's always been good. What happens to me is it takes me becoming aware of who he is that then allows me to see what he is doing. In the midst of this home buying process, God revealed a process that has very much clarified my journey and how I relate to him. So I want to do a brief recap, and I also want to emphasize that this is not a system or a self-help tactic. I'm terrified of sounding like Tony Robbins up here. I am. The path to authority is one that can be much shorter than 7 steps, but for me it's a beaten path and one that I continue to tread when God brings me new opportunities in my life. So by way of review, the first step in this path to authority that I believe God takes us through is hearing from the Lord. So we hear a new word from the Lord. This part is exciting, and it should be. The God of all creation is speaking to you. That should be exciting. A year ago, we talked about the raw power of his voice when he speaks. It's always with eternity in mind. I feel like this is a time when you're energized by his words. Like you going, wow, this is God speaking to me. Sometimes I feel like that at night. I'm going to work out tomorrow. And you get really fired up at night. Have you ever had that? You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to learn a language tomorrow. And an instrument. And I'm getting up early. And I'm going to do maybe a little quiet time. And then the morning comes. And the weight of what you committed to the night before sort of settles in. I would say it's the same process. When you hear from the Lord, wow, I heard from the Lord, the creator of the universe. I'm getting up in the morning working out. That's like you are just fired up because you heard from the Lord. And then you wake up in the morning and it settles in. Sort of the words start to percolate, which leads us to the second step is believing it in your mind. So you've heard something in the Lord. You believe it in your mind. Your spirit knows what you've heard, but your mind can be slow to follow. He wants you to engage your mind. But the mind begins to run spreadsheets on what you heard. It creates pivot tables. Anybody know what a pivot table is? It creates pivot tables to analyze return on investment and risk analysis. So you heard from the Lord and you can't believe it, my mind, all of a sudden your mind kicks in. Like, okay, well, if he's asking you to do this, wow, there's a lot of risk there. Okay, so now we've heard from the Lord and we believe it in our mind, which inevitably leads to the next part, being tested. So that word and those spreadsheets are brought to the forefront of our mind when what he spoke becomes tested. Thoughts like, this is really hard. This can't be from the Lord begin to creep in. So during the week, I don't know why I wrote it down like this, I walk around Orange County as a landscape consultant, like I'm a superhero or something. I don't know why I wrote it like that. That's what I do for a living. One of my unique opportunities is to be part of a team that monitors a very large oak tree. Does that sound exciting to you guys? That's why I do it. Somebody has to do it. It's coming with the superhero theme. Unique opportunity to be part of a team that monitors a very large oak tree. Life's so much easier when you just get over yourself and just go, this is cool that I'm doing this. This oak tree was moved, maybe this will make it cooler, was moved by the same team that moved the shuttle through Los Angeles. So it's a big oak tree. This oak tree weighs 700,000 pounds. It's one of the largest trees ever moved in the world. That's pretty cool. You guys feeling like this is cooler yet? like all questioning my life choices right now. One of the largest trees ever moved in the world. And thank you, wow. And I'm in the room, observing. Quite expensive as well. I must have been having like an issue, like, but anyway. Okay, so recently in a meeting, we've been had reviewing water moisture sensors. Sounds so boring. The water moisture sensors are placed like every 6 feet. And sensors underground. I don't know why that's funny. And so these water moisture sensors are placed every 6 feet underground and to show us how the roots are absorbing water. It's fascinating to see how roots respond when there is an abundance of water. Does anybody know? Anybody ever been in that meeting? I don't think so. I'm the only one in there. So they have these, so a water moisture sensor basically picks up, you know, the water at different levels all the way down to 20-something feet. 700,000-pound tree. Very, very expensive. Pretty important this tree does well. Do you think, it's fascinating to see how roots respond when there is abundance of water. Do you think when there's an abundance of water, based on what we're seeing, this isn't an emotional poll here, do you think when there's an abundance of water that the roots go deeper or they go shallower? Wow, geez, okay. Yes, you're right. They do go shallower. Why? Because they're lazy. Why would you go deep? Why would you go deep if the water's readily available, shallow, right? We're lazy too. Why would we go deep when we can just bop around life staying shallow, right? We left the meeting with the understanding that we need to begin stressing this very large tree, very large and expensive tree. The tree needs to be stressed, and that translates to us needing to be tested. This tree will never survive the drought unless we begin to stress the tree right now. By doing that, it's going to cause the roots to force them to go deeper, but it's going to be uncomfortable. Roots will never, ever, ever go deep without testing. We must be tested so that we are prepared. Don't resent the test. It just means that he's taking you deeper. We fight so hard in this process that it's like, God, where are you? He's setting you up for something. He's building you up for the long term. He's looking at soil moisture sensors in your life and saying, you're lazy. There's an abundance here. I need to drive you deeper. So as you get through the testing phase, we go to the fourth step, which is frustration and doubt. So now we're being tested, and it seems so hard that we begin to question God's goodness, his plan and his authority, our relationship with him, and more. This is the most dangerous step, and it's the one where many of us pull the eject button. The biggest lesson for me in this, on the study of this step, is that it's okay to be frustrated and to doubt. But you must communicate that to the Lord. He's not a passive God. He's not worried that you don't believe or that you're frustrated or that you doubt. Simply ask him to reveal himself to you in this process. What's not of the Father is to complain, have a negative attitude, and not communicate with the Father. If you don't press into the Lord in this step, you will quit. And you will never get past this ever in your whole life. Quitting is a habit. Don't be a quitter. It's okay to get frustrated and to doubt, but put it on him. He's comfortable with it. That takes us to the fifth step. That's to surrender. Surrender is different from quitting. Surrendering is strategic. You have surrendered when you cannot win. Your intellect kicks in and says, Surrender. You can't win. Surrendering is what we discussed last time I spoke. It's you acknowledging that God is in charge and that you are not. Surrendering is the most freeing experience you will have in the Lord. You're simply saying, up until this point, I've wrestled with you at every step and come to the conclusion, I must surrender to the King. Give him the burden. Give him the potential risk. Surrendering is simply giving him the keys. And if we can be honest, it's not really working out that well for you otherwise. So if you're really hesitant to surrender, just kind of do some self-analysis. How's this working for me? It's not. If you're really honest, it's not. So we go through this process, and it leads up to the sixth piece in this path to authority. So we've heard from the Lord. We believe it in our mind. We've been tested. We've frustrated and we doubted, and then we simply surrendered. And that takes us into ownership. The Lord has a counterintuitive way of doing things, doesn't he? It's like to own something, it just seems like, well, you just own it. But he says, love your neighbor as yourself. Pray for your enemies. In this case, the moment you surrender is the moment you own it. So let's start by, I guess I have all these weird notes, and I guess I'm relying on the Holy Spirit to tell me when to do them, so I'll tell a little quick story. So I got a speeding ticket, not the one you just heard about, another one. Maybe I'll tie that one in too. I don't know why I'm going to tell that story, but I got a speed, this is a different speeding ticket story. It was after Heather's brother and his sister's, they didn't marry. Heather's brother and her sister-in-law, they weren't brother and sister. Wedding, 18 years ago? 18 years ago in Wisconsin. And I got up early to catch a flight the next day, and I have some experience on interstate travels, so I know tickets can't transfer state to state. It's just called knowing your rights, guys. So the police officer pulled me over, and he said I was speeding, and I said, no, I know. I'm trying to get to the airport. I'm not really? There's no way, it's dark. And he goes, well, I got to write you a ticket. I said, it's fine. You can write a ticket. I'm just not paying it. What? It's honest. What are you talking about? Some of you go, oh, thank you. You think you're getting out of it. At least I'm being honest. I said, I am just going to tell you plainly, I'm not going to pay this ticket. So you can write, you go ahead and write the ticket, but I will not pay this ticket. And he goes, kind of like, I don't really care what's your deal. He didn't know I was going back to California. Well, probably a little part of me has felt guilty about that over the years. I have not driven in the state of Wisconsin since for fear. This is true. I haven't told you this, but this is true. We go back there every summer and Heather drives because I think I'm going to be arrested. I'm not kidding. You can say a lot of things about me, but I keep my word, right? So my dad gets a piece of mail this week. At his house, he goes, it looks like it's a...
You haven't been there 15
years. I haven't lived at that, my house in, 15 years, and or my parents' house, so longer than that. I guess we weren't married living there, but like 17 years. So he get a piece of mail. He goes, it looks official. Can I open it? I said, yeah, open it. And he takes a picture and sends it to me. Well, they've tracked me down. I don't know how they did it. Like, I feel that police officer went back to his car and was like, oh, yeah? I'm going to put this on my calendar for 18 years. We'll teach him about ownership, you know? So, for whatever reason, I get confessional when I come up here, but I have issues with authority at times, and You know why? Because I feel like I'm a pretty good person. Shouldn't you be doing something else? That's not the right thing. I'm not saying that's right, but like literally, there's horrible crimes going out there, and I'm trying to get to the airport. I know, just being honest. So the real story I was going to share was similar, but I was, have you ever taken, I think it's the 405 that turns into the 55, like right into the airport? I'm horrible with directions. That's a known fact amongst Heather. Like I literally believe Google Maps was created for me. Like I told you, God was good. He was like, put that on whoever owns Google. And so I was having a great day. Like just, I don't know where I was coming from, but I came into the airport about 80 miles an hour because I was going 405, 55. Didn't really make the connection. So I was coming in real hot to the airport, like through the terminal. And I didn't, I was like, oh. And I slowed down and the police officer, and I've matured at this point. So the police officer pulls me over and he says, you know, you're going pretty fast. And I said, yeah, no, I absolutely was. There's no question. Like, thank you. Like, I was really like that humble about it. I said, thank you so much. And you're right. Like, I don't know, I was in a really good place. And so he gets my license. I said, by the way, that's not my address on there. I've since moved. Do you see what I've done here over the years? I've been, you know, and he goes, no problem, they'll find you. And I was like, okay. So so I go, I was, you know, I told Heather I got a ticket. And I was like, I don't know though. Like I really tried to just be, I don't know how this ties into what I'm sharing, but I really felt good about how I handled this situation. And I never got the ticket in the mail, ever. And I bragged about this to my friends. I think my attitude was so good that this police officer went back to his car and just tore it up. Like I literally, now you're starting to see what's, I've got some issues. But I never got a ticket. Year goes by. Man, that was awesome. And then I had a warrant out for my arrest. They did find where I'd moved to because I didn't pay the ticket. But I never got the ticket. Do you see how I'm blaming everybody but the fact that, and so I have to go to court. And I'm with a bunch of people and that don't look as responsible as I think I am. And the judge walks in, he goes, good news, I'm in a good mood, I'm going to work with you guys. This is how he opens it, and I was like, okay. So I go up there, and I was like, Your Honor. Like everything I had seen on TV before, I was like, Your Honor, I never got the ticket. And I, you know, sorry about that. Like I don't, and he goes, let me ask you a question. I said, okay. And he goes, whose name's on the license? I said, mine. He goes, take some responsibility. I was like, dang. That guy said, yes, sir. My name was on the license. My name was on the ticket. The reason I was, blaming everybody else is I didn't really want to take ownership or responsibility for the issue. That was, I was driving really fast. So Merriam-Webster defines ownership as the state or fact of being an owner, a legal right or possession, proprietorship. Pat Summitt, who's a famous Tennessee Volunteers women's basketball coach, said, responsibility equals accountability equals ownership. And a sense of ownership is the most powerful weapon a team or organization can have. I'm defining ownership as receiving a word from the Lord, walking with Him through life, and not blaming others for bad choices along the way. So I'm defining ownership as receiving a word from the Lord, walking with Him through life, and not blaming others for bad decisions along the way. Lack of ownership is one of the most pervasive deceptions the enemy has set about in this world. He makes us ask why. Why did you let this happen, God? Why are you not hearing me? Why can't this simply go away? why do you bless everyone except me? Why don't you speak to me? If you took a journey this week, and I would even say one day, and refused to blame one single situation on anybody else, you will be shocked how much you blame people. You will be shocked. Like if you're late, it was because of this. If this didn't happen, it was because of that. But this goes all the way back to the beginning, Genesis 3. You can turn there or put that up there if you'd like. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. You will surely not die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw the fruit of the tree, she saw that it was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom. She took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then they heard the Lord coming through them. I'm skipping down to verse 10. And he was saying, where are you? Verse 11, who told you you were naked? And Adam said, you know what, God, I screwed up. Is that what he said? The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit of the tree and I ate it. The first lack of ownership. Then the Lord said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me. This is in Genesis 3. Like, this is early. One of the things as I was preparing, you know, I this may be an obvious thought, is that do you realize you were born a sinner? Do you really realize that? Like, even if you're a really, really good person, beyond all those things, that you would not be spending eternal life with him just based on how you were born. Like, sometimes I feel like we overcomplicate it. Like, it's like we are literally born to die without Jesus dying on the cross and raising again. The serpent deceived me and I ate. I remember years ago, Suze Jones saying, asking, it's not, she said, it's not about asking God, asking him what. Oh, sorry, I'm screwing this up. It's not about asking God why. It's about asking him what. What are you doing through my pain? What are you doing in my children? What is it that you're looking for, Lord? In Luke 22, we get a look of what ownership should look like. This is after the Last Supper. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, pray that you will not fall into temptation. He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed, Father, if you're willing, take this cup, yet not my will, but yours be done. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Jesus owned his journey on earth. He had surrendered to the Father's will, yet still asked that the cup be taken from him. Yet not my will. Not why, but what. So this begs the question about why is ownership important to God? Ownership is important to God because ownership requires you to deal with him. At the end of the day, I had to deal with the judge on the ticket. by blaming our situations, our health, our upbringings, our spouses, our jobs, our coworkers, our friends. It applies power to our circumstances rather than dealing with Him. Ownership is important to Him because it breeds intimacy with Him. Once we own what God has given us, doesn't mean that we're not going to sin or screw up. It simply means that we will come to Him and ask forgiveness when we sin and screw up. Lack of ownership means we deal with the people we blame rather than the giver of all life. Ownership requires submission to God. I own a home, but in order to do that, I have to submit to a 30-year mortgage every month. I stood in front of a few hundred people 16 years ago and promised to love my wife in good and in bad. I own that promise, but it requires Heather and I to communicate and to submit to each other and to the Lord on a daily basis. We have children that we have dedicated in this church, and I was charged by this body to raise them a certain way. I own that responsibility, yet it requires hard work, prayer, and patience. Thank goodness, I wrote this down. Thank goodness my kids have never sinned. I don't know how you other parents do it. I'm not perfect in any of these areas, but I own them. And when I go sideways, when I do, I go back to the Father. God owns you. Psalm 139 describes how He knit you in your mother's womb, how He knew you before the foundations of the earth. He died while you were yet sinners. The Lord is not seeing your sin and then holding a press conference as to the fact that when He formed you, He never saw this coming. I mean, I know that's ridiculous, but picture that. So, I knit him in his womb. I had no idea he was going to go this direction. He's on his own. That's lack of ownership. He owns you and takes ownership for your sins and transgressions by dying on the cross and raising 3 days later. I don't believe we can have true intimacy with the Father without ownership. Otherwise, we become lukewarm, unstable, and unreliable. And the world requires men and women of bold conviction to stand firmly in His blood and walk out the call He has given you. Ownership changes relationships. I'm sorry, I was a jerk. Can you forgive me? Not, I forgive you for being a jerk. Ownership changes neighborhoods. God has gone through a lot of work to lead you to that neighborhood. What does He have you there for? Ownership changes everything because it causes us to go vertical and deal with the Creator. If you're here today and saying, Matt, that sounds good, but you have no idea what I've been through, you'd be right. But He does. And He has ordained the steps and allowed you to take this journey only to surrender and to follow Him. I want to read one psalm. Where is it? Psalm 51. In Samuel, it talks the story about David and Bathsheba, and it's a great story of not owning your decisions. David is considered a man after God's own heart. And when he did what he did, which was be unfaithful, and ultimately having the husband of Bathsheba murdered, and Nathan the prophet comes to him and says something to the effect of, there's a rich man and a poor man. The poor man has one sheep, one little ewe, little baby sheep. And the rich man comes into town, and he decides to make a sacrifice, and he does it by sacrificing this poor man's one sheep. And it says David was enraged in anger and says something like, "Surely as the Lord lives," like he's really feeling his kingship, "he would be put to death." And that's when Nathan says, "You are the man." So Psalm 51 is David's psalm after being called on the carpet. "Have mercy, O God." This is a different man. "O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you alone, only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth. Surely from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in my inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." That is a man who has been processed and who is owning the sin and transgressions of his life. And he had a relationship with the Lord that forced him to deal with God. Now, it took Nathan. I don't know what would have happened if Nathan wasn't as blunt as he was. But at the end of the day, David responds, and he still dealt with the consequences. Our ways do not work. They lead to broken everything. Why would Satan start off in Genesis getting us to blame other people? That seems oversimplified. It's because it drives us away from dealing with him. You understand, that is a very strategic move by Satan to say, "I'm going to start here." And very early on, he's capitalizing on us blaming other people, not owning and taking responsibility for our contributions to the problem. Once we deal with him, we become empowered. Once we deal with the Lord, we become empowered, and we become dangerous. In Matthew, it says to agree with your adversary quickly. The enemy will attack you horizontally from the side. And often it helps to say to the devil, "Yeah, you're right. Agree with him quickly. You're right. I did have a really bad childhood. Oh, no, I am a total scumbag. You're exactly right. But I am the child of the Most High God, and I will deal with him on that one." That's different. That's authority. You're owning who you are. You're declaring it to him. He's trying to point you and your issues to other people. That's his strategy. It's always been his strategy from the beginning. But when you agree with him, because he's sharing portions of truth, it takes the power out of it, and you tell him, You're not the boss of me. You're not the boss of me. I'm gonna deal with God on this one. But I appreciate you bringing that up. And you watch, he will bail. He doesn't know what to do with those people. You become dangerous. If you want to own a business, you have to submit to corporate law, tax codes, and a bunch of other stuff. If you want to own something in your life, you are going to have to submit to the Father and check in with him, much like I said on the mortgage. You have to. You are still under authority. It does not mean that the rest of your life's going to be easy. It just means that you're going to take responsibility. I'll close with this in Romans 13:1. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except that which God has established. So this week, as we go out and the worship team can come back up. Huh? I don't know. I get the purpose of going through this process for me is not to arrive at anything. It's to have a better, it's to have a closer relationship with the Lord. I read one quote from John Wood and something like the greatest, I'll totally butchered it, but it was like, I don't remember. I'm not even going to pretend to say it, but it was something to the effect of, you know, what's really important is life is what you've learned after you know it all. Something like that. So we're kind of a bunch of know-it-alls. Can I say that to you? Not everybody, but like 99% of you. We've kind of figured it out. If we do this, it kind of fits in there. There's no recipe to relationship. But ownership and going through this process leads to greater intimacy in him, and it makes you dangerous. The enemy does not know what to do with you if you will own your mistakes and come back to the Father like David did. Lord Jesus, we come to you this morning, and Lord, we resubmit to you that you own the cattle on 1,000 hills. Lord, you're in charge. We're not. Lord, I don't know why this process is so difficult for us to, why we can't get here earlier. But Lord, we just come to you humbly like was prayed earlier, and Lord, we ask for your mercy. Lord, when we hear from you, that should be enough. But it's, you're doing something deeper in us that'll stand the test of time, something that'll extend your kingdom. Lord, I pray you'd make us bold as lions out there, that you would set our feet, that we wouldn't be tossed just here and there by the culture, by the news, by whoever, Lord, that we would always remain in relationship with you, that you would speak the truth to us, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would correct us when we're wrong, Lord. I pray that you would keep us humble to hear that correction. Bring us good friends and community that will, like Nathan did, speak the truth to us when we don't want to hear it. Lord, and give us the humility like David, to own his mistakes. In the name we pray. Amen.